I am thrilled to be here, and I'm going to do my best not to embarrass my cute little daughter. Keep it.
A little button somewhere. Click it up or down.
Got it. So let's open up in prayer and be expectant of what God's going to do in our lives. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you even for your example of the rain outside, how much we need you as we are seeds with so much life inside. God, I pray that you would get every ounce of life out of these girls that you've placed in there, that they would know how wonderfully made they are, their great value, and that they would bear much fruit and fruit that will last. God, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase, that you would get me out of your way, God, that you would forgive me of my sins and make me a useful vessel. God, it's so humbling to be used by you, God. It's the most exciting thing in our lives when you do it, when you take a broken vessel and make it useful. So I ask that you would do that today, God, that you would meet with us here, that your word would go out in power, and that you would do miracles in our lives and bring us to life. In Jesus' name, amen. So my name is Stephanie, like Tracy told you. While Tracy's praying to be tall, I was praying to be short. And I'm like the weird tall person in our family. I come from a family of midgets and got this very strange gene that made me tall. And Tracy was a little bit older than me growing up, so she was off serving the Lord while I was still in high school. And so God just did an amazing thing to realign our lives. And I'll share a little bit more about that in my testimony. But I am so grateful for this opportunity to talk to you. I don't take this lightly. I don't get these chances very often anymore. I'm pretty busy. God has given me a fun family and a lot of responsibility. And I'm usually working my tail off in my house. So for me to get out, it's really exciting. So I'm happy to be here. And speaking about holiness, and that's intimidating because apart from Christ, I have nothing to give you. But I can give you what he has taught me, and I can give you what he has given me about holiness. So a little bit about my life so you can understand where I'm coming from. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to church. I even went to a Christian school when I was young. I knew about Jesus from a distance. As I got into high school and college, that distance got greater and greater. And I drifted further and further away from the Lord. I wanted to be popular. I wanted to have fun. And I was very worried that if I totally surrendered my life to the Lord, that he would make me weird, and even worse, he might make me be a missionary. Those were my two biggest fears, to be weird and to be a missionary. And it's funny because God actually did do those things in my life, and it's the best. So anyway, I knew God had a calling on my life, so like Jonah, I ran. I went to UTK, and I lived here in Knoxville. I was in a sorority. I had a long-term boyfriend and was living my worst life. You know, everybody says living our best life. Well, I was living my worst life. And that's what happens when you're not surrendered to the Lord. You're living your worst life. And that's what I was doing right down the street at UT. But meanwhile, God was behind the scenes in hot pursuit of my heart. So things began to happen in my life. The Holy Spirit began to surround me, began to draw me, began to call me by name. Like literally one time I was at a fraternity party out on UT campus, and I was surrounded by darkness, by drunkenness, by partying people, by girls dancing, and all this stuff that is so normal right down the road. And I was right in the middle of it, and the music is super loud. But louder than the music, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You don't belong here. I have more for you. I heard it. I heard the Holy Spirit coming after me in the darkness. And it says in Psalms that even when we make our bed in the depths, even there, He will comfort us. And He was doing that. I was making my bed in the depths, and He was coming after me. And I wish I would have responded immediately. I wish I would have run out of that house and run straight to my Bible. But it was a process, and the Lord didn't give up on me, and He won't give up on you. And, you know, back then I would look at all these people and all these people who weren't living for the Lord. And if only I knew what God knew now, like the consequences of the way they were living their life and how poorly it would end up. But God did know that, and He wanted to pull me out of it. He comes and He's chosen us out of the world. He was choosing me out of the world and giving me a new life. God could see what I couldn't, and He was calling me by name to come away and be a part of the greatest love story ever told. So as my life began to fall apart, and as that seed began to be surrounded by darkness, God was at work. So my mom got diagnosed with breast cancer. My philosophy teacher at UT was telling me that there was no God. My relationship with my boyfriend was falling apart, and my life was empty, and I knew it. So all alone in my room in a house right down the street that I love to drive by, I've even taken my kids there and showed them that room. That is where God did a miracle in my life. In that room that night, I looked up to heaven, and I said, "Who are You? And why have You never stopped loving me? Why have You never stopped pursuing me?" And I opened my Bible and I turned to Galatians 5, and there's a list in there. It says, people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of those words were describing my life, and I knew that God was saying, you're either for me or you're against me. And I hit my knees, I fell on my face, and I said, I'm all Yours. Please forgive me. I have nothing to give You, but I give You all that I am. And I will serve You. I will do whatever You want me to do. I will not pretend anymore. I'm completely Yours. And the skies and my roof opened up, and love and forgiveness and purpose, and my life changed. Like, He quickened me. He brought me from death to life. My seed broke open, and the Lord began a transformational process in that instant. And I do believe that's when our seed truly breaks open, is when we come to a place of total surrender. I'm all Yours. You can do whatever You want with me. And so that was how I came to know the Lord in a real way and began to walk with Him. And when I stood up from that prayer, I was forever changed by the love of Jesus. I had committed my life to Him, and I was never going back. The problem was, I was tangled up in a lot of sin and a lot of problems from living apart from the Lord for all those years. So the sooner you give your life to the Lord, the better. Don't wait, because all those entanglements are hard to get out of. I was, at this point, engaged to be married to the wrong person. I didn't know what it meant to live the Christian life or how to walk with the Lord, but God began to show me. I didn't have one Christian friend. I begged God, just give me one Christian friend. I lived with five girls at the time. None of them knew the Lord. I would witness to them. I would tell them, I am changed. God changed my life last night. I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know you're going to heaven? Because this is real. This isn't a joke. I had an experience with Jesus last night, and they were like, whoa, what is this? It was too much for them. But since then, over the last 25 years, one of the girls that I reached out to and shared the gospel with so many times, she went through a bad divorce, single mom, all this stuff, and she did end up giving her life to the Lord, which is so cool. And she tells me, she came to me in the last couple years and said, I remember the things that You said to me. And so, y'all, you don't know what God's going to do in somebody's life. You just be faithful to share. So I share with my roommates. But I begged God for a Christian friend. I remember when He gave me my first Christian friend, because I was alone. Like, I left pretty much everything, ended up calling off my wedding, had nobody except Jesus. And I would literally get in my car and like practically like buckle Jesus's seatbelt because he's all I had. He was with me and I would talk to him like he was with me because he was all I had. So I'm like, okay, Jesus, going to work today. Tell me how to live. Be with me. I'm a mess. I'm a terrible mess. If you don't help me today, I'm not going to make it. And that was the type of dependency that I had on Jesus, and I hope I always have on Jesus. So when you get in your car by yourself, buckle the other seatbelt. He's with you, and you can talk to him, and he will minister to your heart, and he will be the best friend that you've ever had. So Jesus had taken off my grave clothes, and he had given me a wedding gown. I was his bride now, and I was to live differently. And so are you. If you've accepted his proposal, the free gift of salvation, you are a bride. That is your identity. And it's a beautiful identity. I had been given a new name, a new life, and a new wedding gown. And there's a verse that has helped me understand my new relationship with Christ. It says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Most of us know that part, the orphans and widows part. But there's a second part of that verse that says, "and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Y'all, that's up there with the widows and orphans. Like, we are to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. And this world this word polluted means unspotted. And so I've explained it to my kids, my older kids, like this. Like, basically, we've been given these righteous robes, this wedding gown that is Jesus died so that we could have it. So in the spiritual realm, we're wearing these new clothes, and the enemy has a paintball gun. The world, the enemy, and our flesh has a paintball gun that wants to stain your righteous clothes. And so you have to know that. You have to know that you are bobbing and weaving and trying to stay away from anything that's going to stain you. Now, when you get hit by the enemy, we have a gracious God who washes us, and he makes our sins as white as snow. So you can be cleansed, but you have to live like you don't want to stain your beautiful gown. Holiness matters. The way we live matters. Because we are getting ready for the wedding, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where we're all going. And this is kind of creepy and a little bit depressing, but I've told my husband, I want to be, when I die, I want to be buried in my wedding gown because I'm headed to the wedding. So Tim's like, okay. And I tell him all the time, I'm like, don't forget that. What are you supposed to do? He's like, wedding gown. I'm like, got it. Like, don't forget that. I'm serious. Like, I am a bride. I'm headed to the wedding. I'm out of here. So I hope Tim and I get raptured together and he never has to go through that. But if you come to my funeral and I'm in a wedding gown, that was my request. When you realize you were bought with a price and that you not only... The Bible says you're not only loved, it says you are so loved. That word so is on purpose, and it, you know, you're not just loved, you are so loved. And when you understand that, and you understand that your life has been covered by God's grace, you'll live differently. I understood God's love that night. I understood that he forgave me, and I have lived differently ever since. Hasn't been perfect, but my heart is to please him because of what he did for me. So I have some handouts for you that have verses. You can get them out if you want to read along. It says Holiness Handbook at the top with a smiley face. And the first passage that we're going to go over is found in Revelation 19. If you go down until you see Revelation 19. It says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Everybody find it? Revelation 19. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So in this passage, it is talking about where we're going, what's happening, and that we've been invited to the wedding supper. It says that fine linen stands for our righteous acts. Our righteous acts matter. The way you live, according to this, is designing the wedding gown. That's kind of a mind blower, that when we choose righteousness, it's like we are sewing a new part of the wedding gown for the bride of Christ. And all of these decisions add up. We are making ourselves ready. We're getting our gown ready. We're getting our lives ready for this wedding. As I was studying this passage, I stumbled across something really neat. That's the Lord. He's always teaching us, and preparing for this ministered to me probably way more than it's going to minister to you. But I stumbled across a very cool thing called a hope chest. And y'all have probably never heard of a hope chest, but a hope chest was something that a few generations back, Tracy, have you heard of a hope chest? I don't think they do it anymore, but a few generations back, this was a common thing. A hope chest was something that a young unmarried girl had, and she began to fill it with things for her future husband. A husband that she'd probably never seen or met. She's just doing it all by faith, that one day I'm going to be a bride and I want to be ready. And so she would put things in her hope chest that would help her be a better bride one day. And she would work on these things. She would make a lot of them by hand. Another word for this box is glory box, which I absolutely loved. I'm like, what? This is amazing. So we're going to call it a glory box because that's another name for it. The definition is a hope chest, also called a glory box, is a piece of furniture traditionally used by unmarried young women to collect items such as clothing and household linen in anticipation of married life. Using her own needlework skills, she would stock her glory box. Contents of a hope chest or glory box included typical dowry items such as clothing, like a special dress, table linens, towels, bed linens, quilts, and occasionally dishware. So she is little by little stocking her glory box in anticipation of when she's a bride. That is how we're supposed to live. According to this passage in Romans 19, we are making ourselves ready. Anytime there's any cool movie or any cool idea or whatever, it always goes back to the Word of God. So somebody knew the Word probably after reading this passage and was like, we need to be making ourselves ready as a bride here on earth. And so they came up with this glory box, and they would be making themselves ready. And that's how we're to live our lives right now, making ourselves ready. And we're sewing our dresses with our righteous acts. Because they were literally sewing these things themselves. And our passage in Revelation 19 says, our righteous acts are the fine linen. And so as you live righteously, your wedding gown is going to be more and more beautiful. So we walk by faith, knowing that even though we don't see him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the end result of our faith. We're going to receive the end result of our faith. We are going to be a part of this wedding. This is going to happen. And right now, we're living in anticipation of that wedding, more than our earthly wedding, of that wedding. Our groom is coming, and we need to make ourselves ready. And we do that by the way we live, righteous living. We do that by our obedience when no one is watching. We do that by what we wear and what we watch and where we go. We do that especially in how we approach dating relationships. Are we going to do it God's way in trust, or are we going to do it the world's way? Holiness matters. And in our world, in our culture we're living in, it is rare. Compromise is everywhere, even among believers. Things are being accepted as normal that don't please God. So I actually went to Hobby Lobby and got my own little glory box to bring to show you, to give you a visual. Theirs was bigger. It'd be more like a trunk. But I got this smaller one so I could bring it. And I have filled it with certain things since yesterday, things that as I'm preparing my life and making myself ready for my husband, I put some things in there, and I'll get them out as we go through this teaching. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Titus 2. That's in your notes. And my daughter actually got her name from this passage. So you'll see it in there, hope. And this is really cool, side note. This is Titus 2:13, where it talks about the blessed hope. Her birthday is 2:13. That's pretty awesome. So I've memorized this. Hope knows it. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So this passage shows us that it is grace that teaches us to say no. It's not law. It's not rules. It's grace. And when you understand God's grace in your life, that will teach you to say no to ungodliness. And you will want to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while you wait. What are we waiting for? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting on, our husband. So while we wait, we're supposed to live like this. And the Bible says that he will make you eager to do what is good. And so you say, "God, I am making bad decisions. I need your help." Your word says you will make me eager to do what is good. Please do it, because apart from you, I want to do the wrong things. But I'm trusting your spirit to work in me to make me eager to do what is good, not eager to do what is evil. Change my life, and he will. He did it for me. He turned me into a new creation. And this doesn't mean we won't ever make bad decisions or give in to temptation. But remember, there will be grace. And when you receive that grace, you'll never want to do that again, because you understand what it cost Jesus on the cross. We won't be sinless, but we should desire to sin less. Romans 12, also in your notes. This is a great one to memorize where you are in life right now. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." If you hide this in your heart, it'll change your life. This is a life passage. And it gives us the secret to how to know God's will. It tells us if you do these three things, you will know God's will. That's pretty awesome. Very clear. The first thing, give your body to God. What does that mean? This means you say, "I'm all yours. From the tip of my head to the tip of my toes, I'm all yours. I'm not holding anything back. You can have my whole body, my whole life. I'm totally yours." It's a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is, I would imagine, a living sacrifice wants to get off of the altar. So we have to constantly do that. It's not really a one-time thing, because that altar, a living sacrifice, you're like, "Woo, this is hot." But I'm choosing to stay here. Be a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies to God. Second thing, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't act like non-Christians. I tell my kids, you are not normal, you'll never be normal. I don't know if they like that or not, but that's the truth. Just because the world is doing it, you shouldn't be. If everybody's doing it, don't do it. The road that leads to life is narrow. Few find it. It's probably lonely. There's not a lot of us on there. Stay on the narrow road. Don't go in the wide gate. Jesus said, I've chosen you out of the world. Don't go back. Examine yourself. If there's no difference between you and your unsaved friends, you need to examine yourself. If you don't feel guilty after you sin, examine yourself. Run to the Lord. Go to the altar. Offer your body. Be a living sacrifice and get right with God. God says, don't copy them, copy me. He came as our example to know how to live, and he did it perfectly. If you want to know how to live, if you want to know who to copy, copy Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to live a holy life. You can't do it on your own. It'll be so frustrating. You have to be totally surrendered, and you have to say, I can't do this on my own. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But if you abide in Christ, he's chosen you to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. He's chosen you to change the world, and he'll do it through you. Third thing, so we've got give your body to God. Number two, don't copy the world. Number three, let God transform you. This passage says we basically have two options. We're either being conformed to the world and becoming more and more like the world, or being transformed by the renewing of our mind and becoming more and more like Jesus. There's two options. You're either being conformed or transformed. There's nothing in the middle. And so we are going to choose to be transformed into the image of Jesus by spending time in the Word, by memorizing it, writing it down, meditating on it, putting post-it notes on our mirrors and our cars. It will change the way you think. And like Haley said, it'll change you from the inside out. I was changed from the inside out. I don't even look different. Old creation, new creation. He changed me from the inside out by the power of his Word. He'll do that with you too. You can even tell people, I'm reading my Bible because I need to get brainwashed. We need our brains washed. Like, I'm brainwashing my children at home. I hope they're being brainwashed. So if somebody looks at me like, she homeschools her kids, think she's a little cuckoo brainwashing, I'm like, I am. I'm really brainwashing them. Like, I beg God to brainwash my kids. It's a beautiful transformation. Because you begin to decrease and he begins to increase. The old goes and the new comes, and it's all from God. It's not of you. The whole process is from God. Like she said, scientists can't even understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand how he took a girl that was so broken with absolutely nothing to offer and made me a Christian with a purpose. Gave me the heart of a mother. I didn't have the heart of a mother. God gave that to me. And the good works that he prepared in advance for me to walk in, I could have never dreamed this. My life verse is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine the plans that God has for those who love him. I could have never imagined any of this. I asked Abby, I don't know if y'all know, I have 8 kids. That's kind of a, yeah. Have 8 kids. It is the greatest adventure, the greatest blessing of my life. I would have 100 more if I wasn't old with a bad back. I love being a mom. It is what God created me to be. I never wake up and wonder what my purpose is. I wake up to hungry people who need the Lord and need to be brainwashed. Like, I have a big purpose every day. And God is amazing that he would let me take part in such a cool, cool story that I could have never imagined. Do you want to put the picture up? I gave her a picture of, there. Oh, here we are. I have 6 boys and 2 girls. So that's us at the beach a couple weeks ago. And it is the Lord. It's all from God. I have no business being a mother of 8. But he empowers me to do it. And it is the greatest thing ever, y'all. It's so much fun. Okay, we're going to go on to 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So, this word special utensil means vessel. So it says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. So I've taught this passage to my kids, even my four-year-old, and she has no idea what special utensil means. So I went out and I was looking around Anthropology, which I can't ever buy anything there because it's so expensive. Who shops there? I'm like, who pays this much money? Like, it's insane. So I went to the clearance section and they had some beautiful silverware on clearance and I got one set. And even on clearance, you know, it's still like kind of expensive, but I got one set of this beautiful Anthropology silverware and I said, this is our special utensil. So it is kind of like hiding in all of our drawers and whoever gets it, it's like special utensil. My four-year-old can find it faster than any of us. She's like, special utensil. And so that's one of the first things I have in here. Hold on, don't look at my other stuff yet. Okay. So here's an example. So it says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. So here is my super special stuff made out of silver. And some are made of wood and clay. I didn't have a wooden spoon or a clay spoon, so I brought a plastic spoon. So here are kind of your options. You've got junky stuff and you've got really special stuff. And the expensive utensils are used for special occasions and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean. And if y'all have ever lived in sin, this is a big deal. To feel and know you're clean. Your life will be clean if you keep yourself pure. And you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So this is some of my china that I got at my wedding. I don't use that every day. That's special. Usually my husband will make gravy and we'll put that in there. It's very special. And these things are special. You guys are special. You're created not for everyday use. You're not like everybody else. You're a special utensil. Another word for utensil is apparatus, which I think is kind of funny. Like, we are these apparatuses that God wants to use in a unique way. You have unique abilities that God's given you that he wants to use in really cool ways. So there's opposites in this passage. It says, and I underlined it for you, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue. So you've got run versus pursue. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who literally ran from temptation? Joseph. Like, he literally ran from anything that could stimulate lust. He's like, I'm out of here. And it cost him. He got falsely accused, but he ran. He didn't have anything to do with it. That's an example. It says run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. But it tells us instead run toward righteous living, faithfulness. So you're not just constantly like running from the scary guy. You're running to the Lord. You're running to righteous living, faithfulness. That's what you're pursuing. You're chasing after those things. And you're also chasing after, it says in the last sentence, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Fellowship. You're pursuing fellowship. Like, this room right now feels really safe, doesn't it? Because we're all here to grow in the Lord and to have fellowship with one another. This is where you can grow and learn more about the Lord and be safe. When I gave my life to the Lord, Mark and Tracy took me in. I'm so humbled that they would do this. I mean, I was like the orphan nobody wanted. I mean, I was old and had a lot of problems, and they just loved me where I was and took me in. They taught me how to live. And I remember just thinking, I just want to be in their house where I feel safe. Can't go back in the world. Don't want to go back to any of those old relationships. I just want to feel safe. And so I just was the bad penny that never left their house. And I would stay there as long as possible. And I would come to church and be at church as much as I could because I knew I was safe there and I could grow there. If you don't have Christian friends, ask God to give you some. He will. True friendship is a gift from the Lord. And more than anything, ask God to make you a good friend to other people. If you ask the Lord for a Christian friend, say, make me a good friend. I want to help people. I want to encourage people. I want to be a good friend to people. Okay, I'm going to put these things back. The last passage I want to read through is found in Isaiah. And I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, and you can only take so much in at once, but I want you to go back home and read over these and let the Lord teach them to you and write them on your heart so that, because you're going to forget me, but you'll never forget the word. It'll go with you forever. So I know it's a lot of information to take in, but that's why I'm giving you this to take home so you can spend time making your own notes, asking God to use this in your life. And because he uses things in our lives in different ways, because he knows how to speak to each one of us, the word of God's alive and active. And Mark used to say, maybe he still does, that this book is alive, and if you look close enough, you can see it breathing. And I tell my kids that, I'm like, listen, it's alive, it will speak to you. And it will speak to you where you are and speak to me where I am. Because God knows each one of us. You are fully known and fully loved. And I want you to write that down. You are fully known and fully loved. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you, and he always will. And he knows how to speak to you through this word. So the last passage we're going to go over is Isaiah 35. Another great one to memorize. And you can memorize scripture. God will help you. He doesn't command us to do something we can't do. You just have to do it. It's like a muscle. It's like working out. You get better at it the more you do it. Isaiah 35, 8 through 10 says, "And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness." When you decide to live a holy life, it's like a road will just appear. Because God's going to show you how to live. He's going to show you how to walk. And that's kind of what happened to me. I went from not living to the Lord to I'm totally and I'm all yours. And it's like this road. Poof. Walk, follow me. Walk on this road. And he'll do that for you too. It's almost, it reminds me a little bit of the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. And that's what I'm telling you guys. Follow the highway of holiness. Because on the highway of holiness, it's not like the yellow brick road. Because it says there's no lions there. There's no lions, tigers, or bears. It says there's no lions and no beasts. It's way better than the yellow brick road. So follow the highway of holiness. It's a highway that the redeemed walk on. You won't find evil people on this highway. There is singing and joy and gladness because you're doing life God's way. When you do life God's way, there's joy. There's singing. And that's why the world's so depressed. They're trying to do this life without the Lord. They're not living holy lives. They're not walking in obedience. When you walk in obedience, there's joy. He'll make your joy complete. And even like when I'm with my kids on the interstate and we'll see a traffic jam miles and miles long on the other side of the interstate, we're just zooming along. One of my kids will be like, "We're on the highway of holiness." I'm like, "Yeah, we are. Look at those guys. They need to get off the road and get on the highway of holiness." Like, that's what it's like when you live, when you are walking in holiness, you can zoom. You can run your race in freedom. You don't want to get stuck in the traffic jams of sin and compromise and garbage that pile up into a 10-car pileup in your life. Skip it. Live on the highway of holiness. And sure, you do have to make tough decisions that some people will make fun of you for. This isn't easy, but it's worth it. And you'll be free while they're all stuck in the traffic jam of life. I just, all of a sudden, we were at Dollywood last week in bumper cars. Yup, in the bumper cars at Dollywood. And sometimes, like, there's this traffic jam where everybody's stuck, and one person will, like, zoom out and be the only one free. They're like, woohoo! That's, I just had a visual of that. that's not in my notes. It's just, that's extra excitement for you. But that's what you want to do, like, get out of the traffic jam. Get on a whole different road and be free. Living a holy life is your best life. Following hard after Jesus leaves no regret, only boatloads of blessings. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it. As we close, I'm going to pull the other things out of my glory box. First of all, I have my Bible in there. And there is a verse that I included that I'll just read it to you right now. Well, you can look at it. It's 1 Corinthians 7:34. It's one of the last ones. It says, "An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit." So my brain, who kind of needs to visualize things, in my glory box, I put this. Bullseye. The aim of an unmarried woman and a married woman is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. Your life doesn't change when you get married and all of a sudden it's like super easy and you don't have to do anything hard anymore. Our life, married or unmarried, is to be devoted. Our aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. So here's my gun. Here's my aim. This is the aim of our life, is to be devoted in body and in spirit. But that specific passage is for unmarried people. So that's really specifically for you guys right now. Your aim of your life is to be devoted to the Lord. Not being depressed because you don't have a husband yet. God has your whole life written out. You don't have to manipulate it. God seriously dropped a husband out of the sky in front of me. I've told my kids that before. Hope, I don't think you were with us the other day. We saw this house. I think it had been on fire, and it looked like a meteor had fallen on it. And we're like, whoa, what? I wonder what happened to that house. And one of my teenage boys like, "I think that's when God dropped Daddy down." And I was like, "I think that's right. That's where it came from." And Tim just smiled. God can drop a husband into your life like a meteorite. Like, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to do anything except trust the Lord. Serve Him. Don't let it become an idol. Christian marriage is the greatest gift on earth, and you have every reason to want it. It is that good. When God gives you a partner to serve Him with, two are better than one. But you have to wait on God's timing. And if you don't, you will be so frustrated and you won't do what God's created you to do in the meantime. Don't let it become an idol. I put a dress in my glory box just as a reminder of who I am. And I would encourage all of you guys, if you want to do it, I went to Hobby Lobby, bought this little thing, find a glory box and start sharing your heart with the Lord. It matters to Him. You don't need a box to do it. But I think that when we do these acts, when we act by faith, it pleases God. You guys are anticipating your future wedding in heaven. Live like that now. Don't live like the world. Live like you are on your way to a wedding and tell other people about it. This is the best news this world's ever heard. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. That is your message to take to the world. This life isn't about us. We are ambassadors. We have been given a mission. And God says, take my gospel to the world. And that is what we are supposed to be doing right now. Married, unmarried, single, mom, kids, no kids. We need to join, link arms, and take the gospel to the world because we're running out of time. So as we close, I'm going to leave this glory box open. If any of y'all want to write down on a sheet of paper something God's laying on your heart, you don't have to sign your name. You can put it in there and offer it to the Lord. It'll be open this whole time. You're free to do that. You're free to write something down and keep it and offer it to the Lord as your own prayer. Whatever you feel like the Lord is stirring in your heart to do, something that you need to hand over to the Lord that is valuable. It may be turning away from sin in your life. It may be ending a relationship that you know isn't of the Lord. It might be seeking help for a sin that's turned into a stronghold. And girls, I'm here to tell you, there is no stronghold greater than the stronghold of Jesus Christ. Psalm says He's the stronghold of our life, capital S. These other strongholds are not capital. Jesus is bigger. He can demolish your stronghold. And I hope and pray that you will seek help this weekend. God doesn't want you to walk in chains. He wants to free you. His heart is always deliverance, every time. He sets captives free. No temptation can overcome you. God will make a way of escape. You have to seek Him, and you've got to bring it to light. It may be giving Him your desire for marriage and putting it in His hands and saying, God, I can't make this happen. I can't do this in my own strength. If you never bring me a husband, I'll still love you. But you know my heart's desire is to be a wife, to be a helper one day, to have a ministry partner. But I'm trusting you in that. I'm not going to do it on my own. It may be forgiving someone who's caused you pain and trusting the Lord with that. But these sacred moments are known by God, and He will bless you for it. He sees it. And it says the eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him so He can strengthen them. He wants to strengthen you. Be fully committed, fully in. God loves you so much. And my prayer is that you will run to Him. This life won't be easy. But if you walk on the highway of holiness and you live in total surrender, it will be blessed and you will have joy and you will see miracles and God will use you in ways you could have never imagined or dreamed. And He will transform you into a new person. Okay, I also added on here some verses about alcohol. And about sexual sin, so you can develop your own biblical convictions about alcohol and relationships. I had never really done a study on alcohol because I saw what alcohol does. I've seen it. I'm afraid of it. So it's not that enticing when you've seen what it can do to somebody. But my kids ask questions, and so I looked up as many verses as I could, and there's many more than this, but I included some on here for you to read it, and you have your own convictions. My personal conviction is if I'm doing something or something causes me not to be able to hear God's voice or pray, I've got to get away from it. So that's kind of my guide. If it makes me feel far from God, I'm not doing it. I have to be close to Him. And after reading lots of verses about alcohol, there's a lot of major warnings in Scripture. It is encouraged for sick people or people who are dying, because back then they didn't have any pain meds. So if you're sick or you're dying and you can't get any pain meds, maybe have some wine. But other than that, probably leave it alone. And so you will find some verses where it says, basically, if you're dying, have some wine. Because they didn't have what we have back then. That's all they had, to numb pain. But we want to take our pain to the Lord and be grateful that we have modern day medicine. So if you're, the Bible says that we're to be alert and sober minded because the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's trying to find people who aren't sober minded because they're vulnerable, and he knows that. So we need to stay sober minded. And then I put some verses on here about sexual sin. Sexual sin is devastating. It's never God's will for you. God says it's God's will that you should be sanctified and avoid sexual sin. That's God's will for you, to avoid it. His design for intimacy leaves no shame and no scars. And you say, how much is too much? Ephesians 5:3 says a hint. If it even hints of sexual immorality, you need to run. And remember, we are running from sin and toward Jesus, from unrighteousness and toward fellowship. And the aim of your life is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. And I'm not telling you all this because I don't want you to have fun. I'm telling you all this stuff because I do want you to have fun. And life with Christ is the most amazing adventure. And serving Him and getting to do these things that you know are supernatural, I say there ain't no high like the Most High. The world has nothing to offer. Nothing. Serving Jesus in a surrendered life, God's will for you is good, pleasing, and perfect. So here are some questions on here for discussion. This box will be open. If you want to put anything in there, you are free to use my glory box. Or you can, again, make your own when you go home and walk by faith that you are preparing yourself for a wedding. I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much for your word. We'd be lost without it. I pray that your word would go out in power in each of these girls' lives. They would accomplish exactly what you intend for it to accomplish, and it would bring life. I pray that their hearts would be good soil and would produce a crop 100 times greater than the seeds that were sown here. God, please empower us to be holy. To be holy as you were holy, God. You're our example. Convict us. We don't even know the difference between good and evil unless you show us, God. Show us. Let's hate what is evil and cling to what is good. I pray we would run from sin and run toward righteousness. And I pray that our whole lives would be a glory box for you, that we would be a vessel for your glory, and that your glory would shine through our lives. I pray that these girls would live their best lives, that they would walk in your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will, and they would not get robbed by the enemy. I pray that today you would demolish strongholds in this room. You're stronger than any stronghold here, God. You always make a way of escape. And I pray that the girls would be free to run their races, to soar on the highway of holiness, to share the gospel with the world. And God, even though we don't see you, we love you. And we're filled with inexpressible joy because of all you've done for us. God, give us faith. And use us. We're totally yours, living sacrifices that want to squirm off the altar. I pray we would daily surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.